Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us for the message. Today I want to talk to you about this subject, a perfect covenant. A perfect covenant. And I'll be preaching this from the book of Hebrews chapter 8. I've been going through this chapter. And what this chapter is talking about is the summation of the gospel ministry, the glory of it, the power of the gospel ministry, the success of the gospel ministry, all because salvation, the gospel of salvation, is conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage, and for example, the whole book of Hebrews, is showing the greater glory, the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant law of Moses, Mount Sinai, that the nation Israel was under for 1,500 years from Sinai to the cross. Which covenant could not save anybody? The blood of bulls and goats. That refers to the sacrifices of the old covenant. The human priesthood of Aaron and the line of Levi. There was no salvation in that old covenant and in its elements. The Ten Commandments. Somebody says, well, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, you cannot be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments because you can't keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. I cannot either. Righteousness does not come by our works of the law. But the old covenant was never given to Israel as a way of salvation, as a way of attaining and maintaining righteousness. The old covenant was given to show them their sinfulness, the depravity, the impossibility of any sinner being saved, being made right with God by their works. Salvation has always been by the grace of God according to another covenant, which is a perfect covenant. And the perfection of that covenant, which is the everlasting covenant of grace, and then we're going to talk about the new covenant here. The perfection of that covenant is not in the sinner who is saved by grace, but it's in the Savior who saves by grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 7, after he had talked about how Christ, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, God in human flesh without sin. That's who Jesus Christ is. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, God manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry than what Moses attained under the old covenant. Jesus Christ has provided a greater priesthood than what Aaron and the Levitical priest attained. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is full enough, valuable enough, powerful enough to take away all the sins of all of God's chosen people. Who are they? Those who come to believe in Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Jewish sacrifices could not accomplish that. There was a tabernacle and a temple under the old covenant. Christ is our tabernacle, our temple. He is the very Shekinah glory of God, the very presence of God. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him. Now, under that old covenant, There were conditional promises given to the nation Israel, whereupon God promised to bless them in a temporal, earthly, ceremonial way as a nation, conditioned upon their national obedience. But if you read the history of Israel under the Old Covenant, you'll see that they failed miserably. Now, I don't say that in a self-righteous way, as if we or myself, that as if we could have done better, because we wouldn't have. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the reason that Old Covenant could not save a sinner is because it was conditioned on sinners. And that's what he's talking about in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 8. He says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Now, the first covenant, he's talking about the first covenant in the process of time. And that's the old covenant given on Sinai. The second covenant that he's talking about here is what we call the new covenant. The new covenant was not established in time until the Lord Jesus Christ came and did his redemptive work on the cross as the surety and substitute of God's elect. Remember, Christ met with his disciples in the upper room, and when he, on the Passover, and he instituted what we, under the New Covenant Church, sees as the Lord's Supper. And when he gave them the cup of wine, he said, "This is the New Testament," or the New Covenant, "in my blood." You see, the New Covenant is ratified by the blood of Christ. But now let me explain something so that you won't get confused here. It's called the New Covenant not because it is a new way of salvation, because salvation has always been by grace, even before the law, even before Sinai. Go back to Adam in the garden. Go back to Abel. How was Abel saved? The scripture tells us he was saved by grace based upon the righteousness of the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's called the New Covenant just because in the process of time it was worked out by Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all of its conditions, who redeemed his people by the shedding of his blood on the cross. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. He instituted the new covenant. So the new covenant is the establishment and working out in time of an everlasting covenant of grace made before time. Now, that may be a little bit difficult to understand, but just look at it this way. Salvation has always been, is now, and always will be by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, based on His righteousness imputed alone, not on our works. Now, that old covenant was conditioned on the nation Israel. And that's why it had fault in it. Let's read verse 7 again and go on to verse 8, Hebrews chapter 8. "For if that first covenant had been faultless," indicating that it was not faultless, "then should no place have been sought for the second." Now, where was the fault in the old covenant? Was it in the covenant itself? No. The law was good. But verse 8 shows us where the fault was. "For finding fault with them," that is the nation Israel under it. Now, let me show you something now. I want you to understand something. Any covenant of salvation that is conditioned on sinners is a failure. Why? Because it's conditioned on sinners. And that's why salvation cannot be by works. So here's what he did. Here's what happens. Now, the writer of Hebrews, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, is going to quote from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, where Jeremiah, in seeing the sad and spiritual state of the nation, Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, where and in his day they were about to get, it was coming close to the time when Israel, Judah, was going into captivity. They were going to be broken up as a nation and, or conquered as a nation and taken to Babylon. And Jeremiah, the prophet of God, is showing them that the hope of salvation is not in that old covenant. It's not in that physical nation. It's not in the physical temple. But it's in the promise of God to send the Messiah according to the terms of another covenant, a new covenant. The new covenant. One that is faultless. And the reason it is faultless, the reason it is a perfect covenant, is because its terms and conditions and stipulations and blessings are all conditioned upon a perfect person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord our righteousness. Now listen to how he does this. In verse 8, he says, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, the reason he divides those, I said this last week in the message, that it was a divided kingdom at that time. You know, after Solomon, the kingdom divided. The northern kingdom was called Israel. Its capital was Samaria. The southern kingdom was called Judah. The capital was Jerusalem. The northern kingdom consisted of 10 tribes of Israel. The southern kingdom consisted of the tribe of Judah mainly, but also the tribe of Benjamin. And what he's saying here is that under this new covenant, there won't be a divided nation. It'll be a unified nation. And listen to me now. It's not referring to that nation over in Palestine today. It's referring to spiritual Israel. That's already been well established in the New Testament. The seed of Abraham. Who are the seed of Abraham? Now, let me tell you who the seed of Abraham is in the new covenant. Believers. Read Romans chapter 2, read Romans chapter 9, read Galatians chapter 3. I've been over that so many times in other passages. If you're a believer, you're a spiritual Israelite, Scripture says. And how do you know that you're a spiritual Israelite? Well, here's the covenant. Look at verse 9. He says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." In other words, this new covenant is not going to be like that old covenant, which they broke. He says in verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord." Now listen to what he says. "I will put or give my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Now what he's talking about is the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth there. What the Bible calls circumcision of the heart. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 2. Read this with me. Mark this passage down. What the Apostle Paul has been doing in Romans 1 and 2 is bringing in every fallen son and daughter of Adam into the state of deserving condemnation. We fell in Adam, and we cannot be saved by our works. And he concludes it by saying this. Look at verse 28 of Romans 2. He says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But," verse 29, "but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Do you see that? That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about it. That's what Jeremiah was talking about. When God made a covenant with the nation Israel, we have to understand that he made that covenant with a rebellious people. And they stayed rebellious. There were some brief times of what we might call national obedience, but they didn't last. And the nation was a rebellious nation. God said, I've reached out my hand to a rebellious people. They broke the covenant. He says here, back in Hebrews chapter 8, he says that they broke that covenant. They continued not in my covenant in verse 9. And over in Jeremiah, it said, which covenant they break. But under the new covenant, it's not going to be that way. Under the new covenant, God's going to have a people whom He chose before the foundation of the world, whom He gave to the Lord Jesus Christ, upon whom He conditioned all of their salvation. A people whom Christ is going to come in time and redeem by His blood. These are the people whom God has justified based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, freely imputed. And based upon that, that righteousness imputed, the righteousness of God in Christ, is the ground of their justification. That is, they're not guilty, they're not condemned, that's what that means. They're righteous in God's sight based upon Christ's righteousness imputed. And that righteousness is the source of spiritual life in the new birth. They're going to be born again. They're going to be given a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. Remember, Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again, or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. They're going to be given spiritual eyes to see the glory of God. They're going to be given spiritual ears to hear and heed the gospel. They're going to believe. They're going to be given faith. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's what this is referring to. In other words, this covenant is not going to include rebellious people who are unbelievers and who are enemies of God. But God's going to bring them to Him, and He says, I'll put my laws into their heart, into their mind. I'll write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's a covenant contract. That's a marriage union. So God's going to, it's just like Christ is the head of the church, He's the bridegroom, and the church is the bride, He's the husband, the church is the wife. And look at verse 11 of Hebrews 8. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Do you see that? Under the old covenant, there was a rebellious nation, and the prophets and the priests had to continually admonish the people for their ignorance. It's like today when people who claim to be Christian and they either go to a church where the scriptures are not known and not preached, you see, you don't know God. You're like the rebellious Israelites. But He said, they shall all know me. Now, how are they going to know the Lord? Well, back in the book of John, chapter 6, we see how this all comes about by the power of God in Christ. And He says in verse 44, this is John chapter 6 and verse 44. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last time. God's going to draw His people by the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's how it happens. Verse 45 of John 6. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard. Heard what? Well, look at the next line. And hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's hearing the gospel. Because it's only in the gospel that a sinner can learn under the power of the Holy Spirit, God teaching him, even though He uses a preacher now. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God teaches them how He can be both a just God, a righteous judge, and punish sin, and still be a loving, gracious, merciful Savior, a loving Father. How can God be both? He has to be both. God cannot just ignore my sin. He cannot just look over it. He cannot deny it. He cannot act as if it didn't happen. God must punish sin. He's a just God. God could not show mercy to a sinner apart from justice being satisfied. If you're going to know God, Isaiah 45 says you must know Him as a just God and a Savior. Oh, you say, well, I beg for mercy. Well, that's okay. But mercy without justice is an empty thing. It will not happen. I've been thinking about Noah. We talk about the ark, and that ark was a picture of Christ. And we talk about the rainbow, and we see how beautiful a rainbow is. And somebody told me, said, every time I see a rainbow, I think about God's mercy. Well, I do too. But I also think about God's justice. You say, well, how? Well, remember, before there was a rainbow, there was a flood. God punished sin. So when I see a rainbow, I think about mercy established upon justice. Now, where am I going to find mercy from God established upon justice? In Christ, the perfect one, the righteous one, the one who died in my place and satisfied justice. He's the mercy seat. Look at verse 12 of Hebrews 8. He says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." This is the perfection of the new covenant. Every believer, every born-again person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and every born-again person does, they have a perfect righteousness before God. And that's the righteousness of Christ imputed, which they've received by God-given faith. And in that righteousness, they stand before God eternally, unchangeably, perfect and accepted. That's right. He says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That doesn't mean God forgets about them. God cannot forget. He doesn't change. It means He will not keep record of them. He will not charge them to them. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And so He says in verse 13, now, because of that perfect covenant, a perfect covenant, because of the perfect Savior, the perfect one upon whom all of it was conditioned. I'm not perfect in myself, but I am in Christ. I'm not righteous in myself, but I'm righteous in Christ. He says, now all of that, here's the conclusion, verse 13, in that He saith, a new covenant He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth, that's talking about the old covenant, and waxeth old or groweth old, is ready to vanish away. The old covenant's gone, friend. Preachers today try to bring up the old covenant and attach its promises that were given to Israel conditionally upon the church, and it doesn't work. All the blessings of salvation, all the benefits of salvation for a sinner are conditioned upon Christ who fulfilled those conditions. All the promises of God, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, in Christ are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. You see, it's not conditioned on me. Now, does that mean that I don't have any responsibilities to obey God? No. Being in Christ under that perfect covenant, with which He fulfilled and satisfied, I am made by God. And what did He say up here? He said, I'm going to put my laws into their mind. I'm going to give them, I'm going to write them in their hearts. Over in Ezekiel 36, He said, I'm going to give them a new heart and a new spirit. I'm going to cause them to walk in my statutes. You see, in that He gives us the spirit of faith in Christ, the spirit of repentance of dead works, the spirit of godly sorrow over sin, the desire to obey God and to honor and glorify Him in everything we think, say, and do. And it's a struggle. It's a warfare. But none of our obedience, none of the obedience of a sinner saved by grace is the conditions that he are the conditions that he must meet in order to attain or maintain salvation or to attain and maintain righteousness. That's all perfected in Christ. God in salvation makes his people willing in the day of his power, willing to fight sin, willing to strive to obey him, not to be saved, but because they already are saved perfectly in Christ. All the conditions in him. He gives us a heart of love and obedience as willing, loving bond slaves whose debt has already been paid in full, perfected by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that they serve their master not because they have to, not because of legal fear of punishment or mercenary promises of earned rewards, but because of grace, love, and gratitude. That's the issue of salvation. And all of that is from that perfect covenant that Christ fulfilled, and that his work is the perfection of it. His righteousness, his blood, all the forgiveness of sin, all the righteousness that God requires of me, I find perfected in Christ. And that's the issue of a perfect covenant. Now, I'm not under the old covenant, never have been. In fact, no Gentile has been unless they back then, during that time period, converted to Judaism. But they broke that covenant. There was no salvation in that covenant. But my friend, there is a perfect salvation in this perfect covenant, because of the perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So look to Christ for salvation. Don't look to the law. Don't look to yourself. Don't even look to your church. Look to Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.